رفيق الله في الأراضين، روحي وروح العالمين له الخداع. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
Before I begin the majlis tonight, I just want to say that alhamdulillah, it's an honor always to be able to address the soldiers of the Imam, but it's a special privilege to come back to this place, Al-Mahdi, where it all began for me. I started out here a long time ago. Some of the brothers and sisters who are participating now, in the beginning, they were inside of some of these guys. So it's nice to come back, see how people have grown up as young men, young women, and it's an honor to be here. We're looking towards Muharram, these first 10 days, which are very special for us. It's an opportunity for us to remember the sacrifice of the Imam of that time, Imam Hussein, who's the Imam of us at that time, and now prepare for our Imam of this time. This, there's two ways to look at Muharram. Not only Muharram, but just life in general. What happens is that some people, when they look at Muharram, everybody comes here and we're doing this, we're remembering, we're venerating the signs of Allah for these days. Everybody comes here looking for something. But there are some people who come to Muharram just looking for the bare minimum. And there's others who come here to Muharram with great ambitions. Great ambitions. I'll give you an example. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, and we review ourselves, and we see that what we're here for, we believe that we're here because Allah created us, we're the servants of Allah, we're here to use this life in this world, to benefit here in this world, and to prepare for the next world, and to prepare the grounds for the coming of the Imam. Now, coming as an individual now in these special times, my heart is ready. I start to review my own life, and there's two approaches. The minimum approach, which I'm about to describe, and then the maximum. The minimum is this. That I look at myself, I realize that I'm a flawed person. I have problems. I have issues. There's things that I should be doing better, but I'm not doing properly. And I come to Muharram to rectify those things. God forbid there are open sins, God forbid, that I'm committing. Things that I know 100% the Ahlul Bayt and the Imam of my time, who's watching my actions, doesn't like. I'm sure about it. And everybody, again, is at his own level. There's some people who might say that, you know, there's some open sins which I'm committing, which I know about. For somebody, alhamdulillah, I'm not committing some of the most obvious open sins. But there are other things about my life which are not praiseworthy or noteworthy. There's always room for improvement. So the bare minimum would be to say that, oh Allah, all I want from this Muharram is that please, Allah, grant me the strength to at least carry out the wajibat and stay away from the Muharram. That's the bare minimum that I could be looking to get from Muharram. And that's great. Alhamdulillah. That is wonderful. The first step of Islamic spirituality is that I avoid what is haram and I carry out what is wajib. But that's the minimum that we could be looking for. If I carry out what's wajib, I'm a borderline Muslim. I'm just getting inside the door. That's not where it ends. As Muslims, we see ourselves as being continuous students of Islam from the beginning of our lives till the end of our lives. And as we're students of Islam, we always see room for improvement, improving our spirituality, our connection with Allah, and the Ahlul Bayt. So if I'm coming to Muharram, and the only thing I'm looking for is that these obvious sins, and God forbid, I mean, you know, people can be doing drugs, smoking, or other, you know, other sins. People have different problems. If all I'm trying to do to get out of Muharram is just these sins, then I haven't looked at Muharram to get everything I can out of it. There's other people who come to Muharram for something else, for these 10 days. All of us, again, we're beggars when it comes to the house of the Ahlul Bayt. We know the Ahlul Bayt are generous. We know that if we do this small step in their way, they will repay us many times over. There was a woman in the time of Imam Hussein, She came to the Imam, she worked in his house. She came to the Imam, and what she did for the Imam was that she gave the Imam a flower. Worked in the house of the Imam? Here, Imam, here, this is for you, a gift. How the Imam responded was the Imam granted her freedom. So now, knowing that I'm dealing with these generous people, what's the maximum I could be looking for? What should I be looking for out of Muhammad? We want to see in these 10 days that a revolution takes place in our own hearts. That we come out of these 10 days from now on. There were some things I got from Imam Hussein from these 10 days that I practice for the rest of my natural life. I'll give you an example to make it a little bit more clear. Before the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, before he became openly a messenger, before he announced his prophethood, he was in a place called Ta'if, a city outside of Mecca. There was a man over there who had the Prophet of Allah as a guest. Years later, after the Prophet of Allah announces his prophethood, some of the mu'mineen or others come to the man, they say, remember the young man you had as a guest all those years ago? Now he's a prophet, he is a charge of a government. Go to him and remind him of that favor which you did for him. Man thinks about it, yes, and he goes to see the Prophet of Allah. When he goes to see the Prophet of Allah, he announces that actually, alhamdulillah, I'm a Muslim. And he says, do you remember me? The Prophet says, who are you? He says, I'm that man who had you as a guest before you became a prophet in Ta'if. The Prophet of Allah says, excellent, marhaban, what can I do for you? The man told the Prophet, he said that I would like to get 100 camels and some shepherds. 100 camels, shepherds. They said when he told the Prophet of Allah that, the Prophet of Allah put his head down for a second. And he looked up. Okay. After he gave the man that, he said, I wish this man had been like the old woman of Bani Israel. Old woman of Bani Israel. And some of the companions asked, they said, who is the old woman of Bani Israel? The Prophet of Allah started to tell them the story. He said that in the time of Hazrat Musa, when they were given the command to leave Egypt and to escape, the Prophet of Allah told them to get Bani Israel, take the whole tribe, and run from Fir'aun. They're going, they're moving, the whole tribe marching, and they get to the water, the ocean, the river, and there the waters don't part. The water is supposed to part, we're supposed to cross, the waters don't part. Why are the waters not parting? Prophet of Allah, Musa at that time, gets revelation from Allah. The waters are not going to part until the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are taken with you. You have to bring the bones of Hazrat Yusuf with you, and then the waters will part. So quickly, the Prophet of Allah, Musa, at that time, he starts to ask the companions, who knows where the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are buried? One old man says, if anybody knows, it's this old woman, this Ajub, this old woman, she knows where the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are buried. So where's the old woman? They start searching, they find the old woman, and then they ask her, they say, where are the bones of Hazrat Yusuf buried? The woman says that it's not that easy. What do you mean it's not that easy? I'm not going to tell you where the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are unless you will fulfill my request. What's your request? I want to be with you in the same level of paradise. Look at spiritual ambition. You're a ulul azm prophet. I want to be with you in the same level of paradise. Now I have you over a barrel. Huh? Now I'm going to get everything I can from you. Hazrat Musa, in some of the hadith, he said, look, ask for something else. You know, I'm ma'asum, I'm a prophet, I'm ulul azm. Ask for something I can do. She said, no, I want to be in your level of merit. Otherwise, I'm not telling you where the bones are. Hazrat Musa got revelation from Allah. He said that, that's okay, well, we grant her that request. She'll be at your level, but we won't bring you down even one iota. So now if you look at the example of the Prophet of Allah, we're being encouraged for that spiritual motivation. Not to be mediocre in our spirituality. All I want to get out of Muharram is just those obvious sins, those haram acts which are hurting the Imam of my time. I want to get those from my life. Yes, I must get that out of my life. But that's not all I'm looking for. I'm looking for inner change. I want to leave Muharram a different person. I want to elevate myself spiritually. So because of that, then what the lecture is going to be about this year are some very high level hadith of Yaqul Bayt. It's not going to be a run-of-the-mill majlis. It's not going to be a majlis which is just here to keep the small children, keep them listening. No. Of course our young soldiers, they need to be listening also. But the majlis is for us to benefit. We're going to talk about the spiritual advice of Allah to the Prophet, the hadith of the Mi'raj. Last Ramadan, I began part of the discussion on the hadith of the Mi'raj, and those videos are available online. You want to continue here with what was left off there. But the hadith, the thing that I want to warn us about these hadith, is that many times when the Ahlul Bayt speak, they speak to us at a level that we can understand. They bring it down a notch so we can understand. There's sometimes when the Ahlul Bayt speak at their own level. The hadith that we're about to talk about is one of those hadith, where the Prophet of Allah has a private audience with God. He asks him for advice, spiritual advice, and Allah gives advice to the Prophet at his level. Those are the hadith. So we're going to be discussing those hadith, and we'll see how we can benefit, how we can elevate ourselves spiritually and benefit from these 10 days. Salawat for Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. One thing that we should keep in mind when we look at the spiritual advice of the Yaqul Bayt, especially heavy advice like this. This advice, actually what I did was that one of our late Urafa, Abu Sa'adat Harbat, he did a commentary on this hadith. And he used all of the teachings that he got from his spiritual teacher, Allama Tabatabai, and he poured it into that commentary. So inshallah we'll be benefiting by the commentary of this Arif to try and understand how to better ourselves and how to take advantage of these 10 days. But one thing that we should keep in mind when we're studying this advice of the Ahlul Bayt, it's not limitation. There's sometimes when we hear the spiritual advice of the Ahlul Bayt and we're told that we can't do things that we were doing before, or we're told advice which is actually heavy, it doesn't agree with what we have normally been heard, what we've heard in our Sunday school, other majlises, current Western culture, it's different from that. Sometimes we look at these things and we see them as limitations. But there's another time when I look at this spiritual advice and I realize these are the keys to the goodly life. If I really want to not be one of the sheep, I want to experience the goodly life that Islam is trying to give me here in this world, I have to listen to this advice of the Yaqul Bayt, which is very heavy and serious advice. But I will warn you, some of the hadith, in the beginning, when I recite them to you, they might sound a little bit strange. Right? So we'll be careful not to reject the hadith. Right? Hear them say, no, that can't be the case. Who knows? What is the sanad on that hadith? Are these hadith... No, no, let's... These hadith which have been given commentary by one of our leading Urafa, let's take this hadith, and in the light of the other teachings of Ahlul Bayt, we'll see that inshallah we'll get a very balanced and beautiful picture of the spiritual teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. But don't just take the hadith at their face value. You just hear one hadith, you get up from the majlis, that's it, I'm out of here. There's no way the Ahlul Bayt could have said that. I'm going. No, there's no way. Give the Ahlul Bayt a chance. The Ahlul Bayt, a chance. Salawat wa rahmat wa rahmat. The hadith starts like this. This is an introduction to the hadith, and then from next session, inshallah, if Allah gets tawfiq, then we'll be discussing the other further traits. We have to know where it is in the hadith that we are, then after that, gradually go along and build up on what was said last. What happens is that in this stage of the hadith, there is a conversation between the Prophet and God. Let me read you the Arabic of the hadith. This is what Allah says. Ya Ahmad, abdada dunya wa ahlaha wa ahibba al-akhira wa ahlaha. O Ahmad, Allah talking to the Prophet. O Ahmad, hate this world and the people of this world. It's against what we hear in the West. Bear with me for a second. Hate this world and the people of this world, and love the hereafter and the people of the hereafter. The Prophet of Allah asks, he says, O Allah, who are the people of this world? O Lord, who are the people of this world? Who are the people of the hereafter? And Allah decides or starts to describe the traits of the people of this world and the people of the hereafter. And when we hear those traits, because we're not looking for the bare minimum of Muharram, we're going to see that, okay, some of these traits apply to me. Some of these traits apply to me. Last year when I was discussing it, because I was able to discuss Alhamdulillah in two places, then almost every one of them, what I remember, every single one of those traits applied to me. Now again, just as a reminder, we're now working on our spiritual development, stuff like that, but the foundation for all spiritual development, according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, is wajibat and avoiding haram. If I try to skip that and just run along, tell me the greatest name of Allah, I'm ready! Tell me! But I don't want to start with the wajibat, then I'm not going to get anything. Let me give you one scary hadith. One scary hadith, and then we'll move on. It's scary, but I'm here, it's okay. There are predatory animals. Lions, tigers. Predatory animals. Naturally, Allah has built a certain fear in them of human beings. Lions, tigers, these kind of things. There's a certain fear Allah has put in them. But what happens is, once they get a taste of a human being, they say they get it. You gotta kill them after that. It's crazy. Okay, so keeping that in mind, let me tell you this. Because we're talking about this, we're talking about benefiting spiritually. We have to make sure we're carrying out all the wajibat. And this wajibat that I'm going to talk about is one of those fundamental ones. And then after that, we'll walk the discussion. This is the hadith. It's from the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. لا يزال الشيطان ذعرا من المؤمن ما حافظ على الصلوات الخمس. Shaitan is afraid of the believer as long as the believer is very careful about his daily prayer. As long as I'm very careful, I make sure that I am praying on time, as the Ahlul Bayt has said, not taking my prayers lightly, as long as I'm keeping that up, Shaitan naturally has fear of me. But if فَإِذَا ذَيَّعَهُنَّ, if I start to take my prayers lightly, this wajib act, when we look at the spiritual advisors, the Urafa for advice, One of the first advice, we go for our specific spiritual program. One of the first advice they tell you is pray the five daily prayers on time. First, awwal wa, as soon as it comes in. If you can, in jamaat, if not, even by yourself. But do that. What happens if I don't, though? That natural fear of shaitan is changed. Shaitan gets emboldened. And he gets you to commit great sins.
That's the hadith.
The natural fear is there. That protection that Allah had placed between you and shaitan, that is removed. So now, bearing in mind that, wajibat first, now for the spiritual development. We're going to, there's a lot of any hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, there's a lot we can get out of it. There's a lot we can get out of it. Just hearing the words of the Ahlul Bayt, pondering those words, gives us a lot of room for thinking and benefiting spiritually. We're only going to talk about one aspect of this hadith tonight, because I have talked about this previously, one aspect that's necessary for us to benefit with right now, for the two parts, both hating this world and the people of this world, both of those parts. And then after that, from tomorrow inshallah, we'll start moving on to the traits of the people of this world and seeing if those traits apply to us. To start off with the hadith, it says, hate this world and the people of this world. There is a muqaddimah, a preliminary, which I share with you before we go on. The preliminary is this. When it comes to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, what we are taught is that first we have to be ready to rid ourselves of all other types of values and accept what the Ahlul Bayt say, coming to the Ahlul Bayt as a blank slate. This is an important point. Let me give you the story, and then after that we'll go forward. There's a very beautiful hadith which is known as the hadith of Unwan Basr. It's such an important hadith that the Urafa would give instructions to their students to write the hadith down and read the hadith two or three times weekly. Just read the hadith. The hadith is that important. But now, just in the beginning of this hadith of Unwan Basr, there's a lesson for us to learn. Unwan Basr was an old man, around 94 years old. And he comes to the Imam of his time, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, to benefit. To benefit from the Imam of the time. He says that I was a person who used to go to Malik. I used to be one. Malik is one of the Imams of our brothers, the Ahlul Sunnah brothers. One of their four Imams is Malik. He said, I used to go to Malik and I would benefit from Malik. Now I heard Imam Sadiq is there. I wanted to benefit from his knowledge. So I came to him and I said, please enlighten me. Allow me to benefit from your knowledge. And the Imam told him, he said, look, I'm a busy man. I'm pursued by the government. I'm matloob. People want me. They're looking for me. People are looking for me. I've got things to do. I have my own adhkar, which I recite. He said, I'm a busy man. You used to go to Malik. Go back to Malik. Go back to Malik. You had other values, other than the values of the Ahlul Bayt. You still have those values. Go and benefit from those values. Unwan said, I was so heartbroken when the Imam rejected me. When the Imam didn't accept me. When he rejected me, I was so heartbroken. He said, I went to my house, I wouldn't go to Malik anymore. He said, I was so destroyed, I wouldn't even go for the congregational prayer, Salat and Jama'ah. I wouldn't do that. My heart had become filled with the love of Ja'far. He said, finally, after a couple of days, I couldn't take it anymore. I went to the Masjid of the Prophet of Allah, Masjid Nabawi. I asked the Prophet of Allah, I went over there and I prayed, I asked Allah, I said, turn his heart towards me, make him accept. Then I went over to the house of the Imam and I said, please, I would like to pass salams and greet the Imam. Now when he comes back, the Imam welcomes him. But you see what the Imam did? First, the Imam made him reject everything else that he had. Go back to Malik. You want to come and benefit from me and Malik? I'm the same as Malik to you? Go back to Malik. He made him reject that. then come and say, only whatever you say, the Ahlul Bayt say, my heart can become filled with the love of Yahweh. So now let's look at this ourselves. Naturally, for us growing up in the West, it's natural for us to accept the values of the culture around us. There are certain values, principles, things that make sense. We hear them in school or radio or friends. They make sense to us. We take those things as values and we come into Islam with those values. What happens sometimes is sometimes I even judge Islam through those lenses. You hear a follower of the Ahlul Bayt come over and say, does Islam accept democracy? Where is Islam in the Islamic Republic of Iraq? Is there democracy over there? Is there freedom of the press? What is that? I've accepted something as a value. I'm not saying there isn't freedom of the press, or there is, or there's democracy. I'm not saying. But who said that democracy was great? Who said freedom? I'm not saying freedom of the press is bad or good. I'm saying the attitude. Who says that these things which you have accepted as values are values? Have you presented this to the Ahlul Bayt? Are you ready to be taught? Sometimes we come with mental idols. Our own perceptions of what is right and wrong. We haven't checked it yet with the Ahlul Bayt. Let me give you one hadith. Al-Qalb haramullah. Fala tuskir. Haramullah ghayrallah. The heart is the shrine of Allah. Don't allow other than God to reside in your heart. Don't have mental idols. Come to the Ahlul Bayt as a blank slate. Come to the Ahlul Bayt willing to be taught. I hear hadith of the Ahlul Bayt on Islamic spirituality. First, erase everything that's in my heart. Delete all of that. Come to the Ahlul Bayt. I'm a beggar. I'm ready to be taught. Salawat wa Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Okay, so now starting with that, we come now to these words of the Ahlul Bayt, ready to be retrained. But I should tell you, fasten your seatbelts, right? It's going to be a little bit of a roller coaster ride. There's some values which we have accepted, being people who live in the West, and they're absolutely at odds with everything the Ahlul Bayt say. One of them, because you know me, I don't believe in apologizing for Islam. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to tell you how it is. If you don't want to know, get out before you hear it from me. Escape. I'm not going to apologize for being a Muslim. I'm not going to back down. I wish Islam is peace. You have to hear that from me. No, Islam is submission. Submit. That's what Islam is. You hear that from me. Okay, so now, we'll start with the words of, what did they say? Ya Ahmad, abghid ad-dunya. Oh Ahmad, hate the dunya. What does that mean? Now, last time when I spoke, I don't want to repeat this because it's already available, I explained what that did mean. What that did mean. It didn't mean not enjoying the dunya. It didn't mean not being in the dunya. It didn't mean not carrying out my social responsibilities. No, I enjoy the dunya. I get to Allah through the dunya. I carry out my social responsibilities. It doesn't mean that. But not being attached to the dunya. It's absolutely different from the current culture that we're in. The current culture that we're in, everything is based on love of the dunya. Why do you go to school? Why do you get an education? Why do you get a job? Why do you dress up nicely? Do you do it for God? Inshallah, we're Muslim. The current culture is that, why do you go to school?
To learn stuff.
There you go. Go to school to learn stuff. Why? So I can make money, so I can get a house, a white picket fence, live the American dream. The Canadian group. They're all the same. But I don't do it for the sake of Allah. Not normally.
But whereas in Islam, everything is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is absolutely against everything else that's out there. What happens if we are people who have that love of the dunya? If the motivation for me to do all of my activities is other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a little bit of a scary hadith. This is from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Before I quote this hadith, the Imam says another hadith. He says that Atama Red, greed, love of this world, greed, he says it's slavery. Greed, slavery. Love of this world turns you into a slave, a sheep, part of the system. That's how come it's encouraged by the media, by education, by schools, by newspapers. They want to see you be a slave. That's what love of this world will do to you. But it does something else to you. It also turns you into a human animal. Let me read you the hadith, and then let's look a little bit and see if this hadith applies. And then after that, see what we mean by not having love of this world. This is from Imam Ali. He says, فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلُهَا كِلَابَ عَوْيَةً. That surely the people of this world, the people whose hearts have been filled with love of the dunya, and all of us may have attained it or a lot of this love of this world in our hearts. What does it do to you? He says, the people who have the love of the dunya, their hearts are filled with love of this dunya, these people are barking dogs. Human animals. What else happens? He says, ravenous animals, ravenous predators. He says that some of them show their teeth to others. He says that the powerful eat the weak. The great, the mighty, overwhelm the small and weak. Now just look at it for a second. Step back from the hadith and look a little bit ourselves and the world that's around us. Look in the business world. Isn't this hadith true? Don't the mighty eat the weak? When you look at people's personal relationships, when people have a chance to do a little backstabbing to get a little bit more out of the dunya, don't they do that? You just have to look around you, right? You look at the interactions of human beings. When it's all based on this world, I could give you global examples. One country going into another country, you don't want to say the name of the countries because then we get in trouble, right? Some countries invade other countries, like let's say Iraq. Some countries. We don't say the names of these countries. Don't the powerful overcome the weak? Look in the business world. Again, Walmart, it's okay, right? Walmart's not scary. Walmart and the little businesses, and it's all around you. Just look all around you. The powerful overcome the weak, they take advantage of others. And God forbid, if we are people of the dunya, if our hearts have been filled with love of the dunya, you'll find the same traits within us. Sometimes you'll find that readiness to commit dhulm is so much there that anybody who has a chance to do a little bit of dhulm to anyone will start doing that. Give them a badge, a little bit of authority over the other, powerful versus weak, able to implement that, it starts to happen. So what happens is that this love of this world turns people into being human animals and slaves. We want to free ourselves. How can we free? So what we're talking about is the first stage of love of this world, is rejecting the values of this system. We want to get our values from Islam. We're preparing ourselves to be retaught, to be retrained, to have what was in our minds before deleted, and to accept the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt without any argument. So how can I do that? How can I take this step? How can I get mobilize my energies and my talents during the month of Muharram, these 10 days, and change myself? There's a secret that we learn from the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. It's the secret is anger. angry. Let's go back to the hadith. The hadith said, hate abdil ad-dunya, hate this world. Anger, wrath, emotion, passion. There's some people who think that it's never good to be angry. I should always smile. Like the Pillsbury Doughboy, you know. Press me in my stomach. Never angry. Does other people know there's a place for anger? We have in the ayat of Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. Allah is the one who perfected everything created. If Allah put anger in you, if Allah put lust in you, if Allah put jealousy in you, if Allah put greed in you, all of those things are to take you to God. There's a role for anger. Anger helps us to wage jihad. Anger helps us to wage jihad with the outside enemy. What about the inside enemy? What about my bad habits, my bad traits, my love of this world, flaws that I have within myself? How can I overcome them? Anger, hatred, when it comes to the values of the dunya. Abghid ad-dunya. I hate the dunya. And the system. So harnessing that anger. I want to give you an example of harnessing that anger. Inshallah, we'll move on to the next part of the hadith. If you remember the story of Hazrat Hamza. Hamza? Sayyid al-Shuhada, Hamza. How he became Muslim. What happened was that the Prophet of Allah was sitting in Mecca at the Mount Safa. You know, you go to Hajj in Safa and Marwa. He was sitting at that mount, and Abu Jahl, the enemy of the Prophet of Allah, the Prophet of Allah described him, he said, Fir'aun hadhihi al-ummah, the Fir'aun of this ummah, comes to the Prophet of Allah and insults him in a terrible way. A terrible, terrible way. Abu Jahl, leader of Quraysh, insults the Prophet of Allah. At this time, it was not the responsibility of the Prophet of Allah to respond to Abu Jahl in turn. So Prophet of Allah, it's not his responsibility. He gets up and he goes. Hamza comes in from hunting. When he comes in from hunting, his normal process was that he would do a couple of tawaf around the Kaaba. Comes in from hunting with his bow, does his tawaf. A woman who witnessed what happened to the Prophet of Allah comes to Hamza. She says, Oh Abba Amar, name of Abba Amar. She says, Hamza, he says, do you know what they just did to your nephew? If you had seen how they insulted your nephew, who did it? Abu Jahl. Hamza was so angry. Remember, abghid ad-dunya, harnessing that anger? He was so angry, he went over to Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah, surrounded by other chieftains. He took his bow, he hit Abu Jahl in the head, in front of his friends. He said, you insulted my nephew? You told him those things? He said, tell me those things if you can. See what anger will do to you? You harness that anger? Rejecting, not only unintimidated, surrounded by enemy, unintimidated. If you can, you tell me those things again. The other guys were around, they started to get up. Abu Jahl looked at Hamza and was like, no, you know, it's okay, I insulted his nephew. I was wrong. My bad. Anger. Harnessing that anger. So instead of us being intimidated by the values in the West, trying to find a way to make Islam fit in, a way I can apologize for Islam. I'm a Muslim, I'm just like you. I just go to mosque on Fridays, otherwise. Instead of that, all Muslims are different. That's right. I wish you were me. Muslim. Not being intimidated. So using what's explained in the hadith, that anger when it comes to dunya. I'm not intimidated by the values of the dunya. I'm not so weak I can't practice Islam. Because that's why sometimes people don't practice Islam. They're too weak to practice Islam. Too weak to have the values of the Ahlul Bayt when everybody else is different. Too weak to go against others. Too weak to go against their own nafs. How can I overcome that? With anger. Harnessing them. The other one, which is now practical advice. So now, what does it mean when they say hating the people of the dunya? That was bad enough. First you taught us to hate the dunya. Everybody else, all of my friends, they love the dunya. You told me to hate it. But okay, you explained that it's acceptable. But what I can't take is you said to hate the people of the dunya. What are you doing? Are you trying to turn us into terrorists? No, I'm not trying to turn you into terrorists. Words of the opposite. It's a high-level hadith. It's not so easy. We just come in and just understand it just like that. We have to see it in the life of the other hadith of Bakr. What do we learn from this? And we're looking, I'm just summarizing very quickly what this means. This is actually an oft-repeated theme in Islamic spirituality, and I'll explain what it means. First, let me quote you one verse of Quran and then one hadith to help us understand what this verse means. It's practical advice for us to engage on the spiritual journey and elevate ourselves spiritually. This is a verse of Quran. This is Surah 53 and it's verse 29 and 30. فَأَعْرِضْ عَمَّنْ تَوَلَّى عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. Turn away from those who have turned from our remembrance. وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. Turn away from those who turned away from our remembrance and doesn't want anything but the life of this world. Turn away from them. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. That's the extent of their knowledge. One of the secrets of self-building, the practical tips for self-building, getting more out of our spiritual lives, is that we have to pick our friends carefully. We have to surround ourselves with people who encourage us to the right path. We're not supposed to associate with the people of the dunya beyond that which is necessary. It doesn't mean that as Muslims, in order to get spiritual, we go onto a hill in the mountain, we get a tasbih, we start reciting dhikr. It doesn't mean we don't hold a job. It doesn't mean we're not out in the workforce. It doesn't mean we don't go to school. It doesn't mean we don't associate with others. But what it does mean is above and beyond what's necessary. And part of that is calling others to the path. Parting others to the path. That's also part of responsibility. But above that, how much should I be tight with my non-Muslim friends? People who are not believers in the path, not believers in Ahlul Bayt. How tight and how close should I be with them? That's different from the West, though. I warned you already, though. Different from the West. In the West, that's what they do. That's their own business. I hang out with them. It doesn't matter. It's okay. Now, what I need to be Ahlul Bayt saying. What did they say? Al-mar'u ala dini khalil. A man is on the religion of his friend. A man is on the religion of his friend. The instructions of Ahlul Bayt. I don't associate with those who are people of the dunya more than what's necessary. Beyond calling them towards the right path and associating them out that's necessary. I'm not supposed to do that. You know one area you can start to see Muslim kids start to go downhill? Is when you see Muslim kids hanging out with a lot of non-Muslims. Like, Iltimasi Dua. Hanging out with my non-Muslims? Hanging out with my friends? And then once that happens, then I'm a little bit ashamed to make salat on time. Because I can't let my friend. That's not cool. I'm a little bit ashamed. They're all there, they're talking about girls, and then I'm the Muslim. I'm going to be a nerd. I get in there. I'm just as good as you guys. Sometimes you'll find Muslim kids outdoing the others. You'll find Muslim kids who are gamblers, good at it, better than everybody else. You'll find them open sin against Quran, against against Sunnah, against Ahlul Bayt. More than that, even when it comes to my akhlaqi traits, we're talking about self-building. We're not talking about that bare minimum for just staying away from sin, which is the first level which I must do. Self-building. I'm going to be like those friends. A man is on the religion of his friends. Okay, so that was the first part. If that wasn't scary enough, one more hadith. One more hadith. This is from that same hadith of the Mi'raj al-Prophet that we're talking about. This is what Allah says. He says, Ya Ahmad, laysa kullu man qala yuhibbullah ahabbani. He says, Oh Ahmad, it is not the case that everyone who says, I love Allah, loves me. A lot of people might say, I love God, I worship God, I do anything for God. Allah says in hadith, not everybody who says, I love Allah, loves me. Hatta, unless he starts to name some things. This is where the hadith gets scary. He says, وَيَفِرَّ مِنَ الْعَاصِينَ فَرَارًا. He doesn't love Allah. He might make claims, big claims that he loves Allah. But until he does this, there's 26 traits Allah mentions. Until he makes, this is one of those 26. Until he does this, he doesn't love Allah. What is it? He runs away from sinners. He escapes from sinners. So it wasn't only, it could be Muslims. They could be Shias. But they're open sinners. They're doing all kinds of haram. If I love Allah, I've got to run away from them. Escape from them. If I want to improve my self-building. So, just as a review, we're talking about the hadith of the Prophet of Allah, Mi'raj, Prophet of Allah, and God. We're talking about high spiritual traits. And the first thing the Prophet of Allah was told was to hate the dunya and the people of the dunya. From now on, we're going to be discussing the traits of the people of the dunya, and hopefully we'll look for practical ways for us to leave these traits. Sticking to your principles is not always easy. Sticking to your principles is not always easy. Sometimes there's a heavy price to pray for sticking to your principles. We'd like to move to Karbala. Remember the Imam of our time for a moment. But before we do that, let's just think a little bit about this and make it practical for ourselves. This isn't a story. This isn't about something that happened a long time ago. This is about you and I right now. Sticking to principles. Being somebody who says that, oh, okay, stay away from the people of the dunya, run away from them. There's certain demands that they face. There's sometimes when what you do or don't do, the positions you take, you and I, we take, are weighed heavily in the eyes of others. When Muawiyah died, the first thing Yazid wanted was that Imam Hussein and two other big companions, these guys make bay'ah, the oath of allegiance to Yazid, and accept his authority. As soon as the news came that Muawiyah died, he sent a message, go get bay'at from these three individuals, and particularly Imam Hussein. Sometimes what you do, what you say or don't say, the positions you take are very important in the eyes of others. So they come to Imam Hussein that you come to the governor and make the oath of allegiance. Imam Hussein says that somebody who's important like me, they should do this in the daytime. You need to see everybody around. Everybody should come, and everybody should see somebody as important as me, the grandson of the Prophet of Allah. I can't just make bay'at privately. Why is Imam Hussein saying this? Imam Hussein is buying some time. There is no way that he, the grandson of the Prophet of Allah, known for piety, even amongst those who don't accept him as Imam, they know him as believer, as companion, as if he were to participate in that majlis and show his face to Yazid, even to the governor of Yazid, Islam would be lost. Imam refuses. He says, no, I can't do that. But what he does first is to say that, look, somebody like me, this needs to be done in public. They arrange a meeting for him to come to the house of the governor. at night. According to some narrations, he went and brought the Bani Hashim with him, Hazrat Abbas and companions, with weapons outside the door. He says, if you hear voices being raised, you break down that door, you come in, something's about to go down. They come, they surround the door, they go in, they start to make the statements, words are exchanged, and then finally they try to force the Imam to make bay'at. And the Imam says no, they say if he doesn't make bay'at, now you kill him. You kill him, voices get raised, and Abbas and the companions come in, and now the beginning of the mission of Imam Hussein begins. That's what we're talking about in this verse. What happens? The Prophet of Allah, for those of you who have never been to Medina, travel with the eyes of your heart to Medina. When you go there right now, you'll see the graves of the Ahlul Bayt. Dusty. No Qabr. Just the Qabr's there. No shrines, no nothing. Travel with the eyes of your heart to Medina. Imam Hussein goes, and now he's about to make his final farewells. This event has been prophesied. Everybody knows what's about to go down. He is about to commit or to have a sacrifice that even the angels couldn't bear to watch. He's going to ready himself for one of the greatest sacrifices of mankind. So what does he do? The Imam goes and he visits the grave of his mother, Fatima, salamullah alayhi. He goes there where you know his mother was buried at night. When you go, inshallah, you make time. One of the nice things about Hajj is to go, even though you don't know where the grave of your mother Fatima is, you feel peaceful just being in that environment. He goes to the grave of his mother to talk to his mother one last time. He goes to the grave of his brother. His brother, as you know, was martyred, and then after that, when his body was brought to the grave, they showered his dead body with arrows. Imam Hussein, when he saw the misery of his brother, he cried and he started crying and his brother said, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdullah. He said, there's no day like your day, ya Aba Abdullah. He goes from there to the grave of the Prophet of Allah, and there's a conversation between him and the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet of Allah, he says, Habibi Hussein, he says, oh my love, Hussein. He said, Ta'anni araka an qareeb. Soon it's going to be that I'm going to see you. He says, how am I going to see you though? He says, Muramalan bidema'ik. I'm going to see you covered in your own blood. Maghbuhan bi'ard Karbala. I'm going to see you, your head decapitated on the plains of Karbala. Hazrat Zainab got to see what no sister should see. The things the angels couldn't take. On the day of Karbala, after the event had happened, Hazrat Zainab came back and she saw the body of the Imam on the ground. When she saw the body, she started to cry out, she started to scream. She said, Ya Muhammad, Hadha Husaynun bin Ara. She said, oh Muhammad, there's Hussein there in the desert. Muqatta'un a'dha, his limbs have been severed. Murammanun bin Dima, covered in his own blood. She came and she put her hands under the body, that broken, battered, naked body, and she raised it to the heavens. She said, Inahi, taqabbal minna hadham qurban. Oh Allah, accept this sacrifice from us. That he accept our sacrifice on these nights. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He make us the special soldiers of Imam Hussein. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he allow us to rid ourselves of the love of the dunya, which is described in the hadith as the pinnacle and the reason for all sin. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to protect all of the believers. We want to remember the brother of the son of our brother, Brother Abdullah, who is now his son, is maybe fighting for his life over there in home. We ask Allah to protect all of the Maharaja and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat. Allah.